in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, because now we are introduced to God's chosen king, King David. Beginning in 1 Samuel, this is towards the front of your Bible. You can go to your table of contents if you're looking for where it is, or ask a neighbor. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Yahweh said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And Yahweh said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what Yahweh commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him." But Yahweh said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Yahweh sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has Yahweh chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has Yahweh chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Yahweh has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And Yahweh said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not simply given us a record of people's religious experience, that we don't have before us a book of man only, but a book that by your Spirit is indeed purely your word to your people. And we pray that by your Spirit, this living word, this living voice, would be life to us and life through us. In the name of our Savior and King Jesus, the Son of David. Amen. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the name John Dominic Crossan. Anybody familiar with this person? Okay. Now, he's just an example of numerous examples, innumerable almost examples of people who, well, let me just tell you the story. Now, John Dominic Crossan, born in Ireland, moved to America, was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, of course, they believed that Jesus Christ is God, that he became man, that he lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. We have our differences of opinions between the Presbyterians and the Roman Catholics. But that's another story. On those things, we agree. Well, John Dominic Crossan eventually left the priesthood and rejected many of the things that he had previously taught from Scripture about Jesus. And he said, you know, we need a new Jesus. We really need a new Jesus for a modern world. Now, this old Jesus, the God became man Jesus, the King who went to the cross to die for sins, a King who actually physically rose from the dead, not so necessary for the modern world. And so what we really need is, and really, he said, you know, what the Bible is actually teaching is that this Jesus was just a wise man. A very wise man. Unfortunately, he died. He didn't rise again. But spiritually, he rises in our hearts, right? He inspires us to serve the poor, to serve the downtrodden. That's the King that we need. That's the King Jesus for the modern world. And as I said, I could enumerate examples, not just from the previous decades or even the previous century, but centuries back. There was a time in the 19th century when people were proposing we don't even need Christ for Christianity. We could get rid of Christ and still have Christianity. In other words, people would like to choose their king. People would like to choose, even when Jesus is acknowledged as king, what kind of king Jesus is to be, rather than letting God choose our king for us and letting that king, King Jesus, be who he really is in our lives. And it's not just people who reject the faith who struggle to let Jesus be Jesus, to let this king, the true king that God has chosen, be who he is. We as disciples struggle with this. And we'll explore this today and explore really the central kind of antidote to this problem. But first we need to work through. I need to show you that this is what this passage is indeed about. So we come to verse 1. Yahweh, that is the all caps Lord, that's the behind that word, the Lord, in all caps, is the name Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God that he revealed to his people. It's a personal name. It's meant to be a treasure for God's people. Yahweh, he says to Samuel the prophet, a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Now, this might seem strange. If you've been here for the previous sermons, you know, well, didn't God choose Saul to be king? Wasn't it God's choice? So why is God rejecting the very one he chose? I mean, let's go back. You can turn with me. You don't have to 1 Samuel 10:23. I mean, it sounds like this is the king God chose. Why is he rejecting him? Verse 23 of chapter 10. Then they ran, that is Israel, and took Saul from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom Yahweh has chosen? There was none like him among all the people. So God chose him. So why is he now, why did he end up being a king that needed to be rejected? Well, let's go to chapter 12 and 13. I'll read you a bit more. Because there we learn in the midst of this story, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, this is Samuel speaking to the people, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold the king whom you have chosen. Wait a second. So, who chose this king anyways? Was it Yahweh who chose the king for the people? Or was it the people who chose Saul to be the king? Which one? How does this all work out? Well, let's go back even further back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, about halfway through verse 5. This is when Israel at first had demanded a king. They said to Samuel, that is the elders of Israel, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Appoint a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to Yahweh, and Yahweh said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. In other words, who chose Saul to be king? Both. But this is the way it worked. The people were rejecting Yahweh's rule over them. And they wanted a king after the pattern of all the other kings of the nations. You know, maybe a king like Pharaoh Ramses II, or a king like a suzerain, or one of the Canaanite kings of the times. They wanted a king like that, not one who would tell them to follow the Torah of Moses, the law that had been given at Mount Sinai, but a king to rule them in a way that was truly a rejection of God, the king. And so God still retained his rule over the people by choosing a king, but he chose a king that they would have chosen for themselves. He chose a king after the pattern of the world, one who was good-looking, broad-shouldered, shiny white teeth, good presentation. But the problem is they got exactly what they wanted. And Saul was not the kind of king the people of God needed. And so after he had failed time and again, God rejected him. And because of that, Samuel's grieving, which makes sense. I don't know exactly why he was grieving, but in part, you might wonder, well, what's going to happen to God's people now that a king has lost power? There's going to be maybe a power vacuum, and the tribes will start warring and will descend into this kind of dark place like we saw at the end of the book of Judges. Who knows why he's grieving, but he shouldn't. Because as soon as that sentence ends that he is to stop grieving because I have rejected Saul, God says something hopeful. He says, fill your horn with oil. I imagine some kind of long horn, right? You can fill it with that ancient kind of olive oil that the donkeys have walked around the stone and been crushing those olives into this thick, heavy kind of oil. Go fill that horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king. Now, this word provided is very important. It's important to this section of Scripture because this word shows up again and again and again and again. And whenever you see a word popping up a lot in a couple paragraphs, it probably means the author is saying, pay attention to this. Look at this. I have provided is actually the word I have seen. But the English translations want to help us out a little bit here. So if you have like an NIV or other ones, it'll say, I selected, I have chosen, I have provided for myself. But the idea is that God has seen a king. And he's sending Samuel to go. And Samuel's like, whoa, hold up. If I go and I'm anoint another king, even if Saul knows he's been rejected, you know how kings are, especially kings like all the nations. They're not going to give up power so easily. Saul will have my head if he knows I'm about to do this. And God's like, here's the plan. You go get a heifer, young cow, and you just say, hey, I'm going to go make a sacrifice. I'll see you later. I love this. Right? Yahweh's like, listen, you tell him the truth, but you don't have to tell him the whole truth, okay? You be wise as a serpent, but harmless as doves. I think somebody said that. Somebody say that? Oh, yeah, Jesus told them. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So, you know, there's maybe a minor application for husbands here, or future husbands. And wives. Your wife says, honey, how do I look in this dress? You don't got to be like, all right, let me tell you everything here. I like the pattern. Looks good on your hips. Top, not so much. The color could be better. Otherwise, it's great. That was pretty dumb. Actually, don't do that. You don't have to tell them the whole truth. You don't have to tell people everything that's in your mind. Be wise. Be like, honey, the color is fabulous. Because you feel like the color is fabulous. Stop there. Okay? Stop there. Honey, all your dresses look perfect. I'm not saying that because I ever do that, but seriously, you don't have to tell everybody everything on your mind. In fact, it would be very unwise to tell everybody everything on your mind. You're not lying if you don't do it. God, of course, has the big picture in mind. He doesn't want to get Samuel killed. He doesn't want to get everybody in Bethlehem killed by Saul? He's got a plan. He's affecting his plan in this way. Anyways, that's beside the point. He invites Jesse to the sacrifice. He consecrates the family. And then, when they all come, Samuel looks on Eliab and he thought, ah, Samuel looked. You see this verb? Samuel looked on Eliab. The Lord sees a king. Now Samuel thinks he's seeing a king. Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him. Eliab must have been strong, broad-shouldered, tall, maybe a scar from warfare. Maybe he was well-spoken earlier when he met Samuel, just had a joke here, and, you know, this has got to be the guy. He's so kingly, Samuel thinks. Even a godly man like Samuel, you know, he sees this is the anointed. But Yahweh says to him, do not have regard to his appearance. Again, the word for seeing is this word appearance. Don't have regard for this appearance. Or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. This is calling us back to the rejection of Saul. For Yahweh sees, see that verb? Yahweh sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But Yahweh looks on the heart. And what he's getting at here is, of course, human beings are limited in what we can see. We can't see the heart of people. He's getting at that human limitation, yes, but more he's getting at the sinful limitation. Ever since Adam fell into sin, ever since our first father rebelled against God, all we who are united to Adam have been inheritors of this heart disease of sin. And because of that, it clouds our vision. In fact, it even creates a spiritual blindness. And so the king that we would choose for ourselves is not the king we really need. Even as godly as Samuel was, his mind was and his heart was clouded by sin. But God, praise be to God, thanks be to God, he sees clearly. He is infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, perfect in his vision. And so when he chooses a king, we can have hope that we got the right one. Even if it didn't seem like the one we would have chosen, that's the right one. But it's so funny because the very one that Jesse was sure was not going to be picked, that's the one that God had seen. Verse 11, Samuel says to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, oh yeah, there remains the youngest, the runt. But behold, he's keeping the sheep. He's got the job nobody else wants. You really want him? Samuel says, we're not going to sit down until he comes. And Yahweh says, once he is brought, and by the way, he's ruddy, handsome, a good look. It's not like good looks immediately is a bad sign, you know. But it's the heart. Yahweh sees the heart of this young man, David. And what he sees in his heart is that he has a heart for God, as was said in an earlier chapter. What he sees in his heart is a heart that is willing to trust in, depend upon, and do the will of God for the sake of the people. That's what he sees in the heart of this young man. And when he sees that in the heart of this young man, he sees it because he created that in that young man. Because if we have a heart like that, it is in fact a gift of God's grace itself. But that's what Yahweh sees in that young man. And so when that young man, David, comes, Yahweh says, arise, anoint him with that oil, for this is he, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. God chose David, and so the people, when they hear this, they can have hope. This is God's chosen king, and God always sees clearly. And God even chose David's line, as we'll get to later, 2 Samuel 7. He makes a covenant with David, From your line will come kings, and from your line there will always be a king to rule over God's kingdom forever. And of course we know where that leads. I hope we know where that leads. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, arose, and God chose him. Now, God didn't just choose him to be king. At his conception, God chose that God the Son would take upon himself humanity in this Son of David. To the eyes of the world, they couldn't see that this was the best choice. In Isaiah, it said, we looked at him, we esteemed him not. There was nothing really that special. He wasn't ruddy and handsome, even like David, but this was God's chosen king. And he was rejected because he didn't fit the pattern. He wasn't like a king like all the nations. And he was crucified. And he died. And he was buried. But God chose him for this, because God knew he would do his will by even subjecting himself to this. For us and for our salvation, he died in our place, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, bearing our guilt, to reconcile us to God. And rising again on the third day, God has exalted him to the highest place, to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. But listen, as disciples, we can know all that, and we can think, okay, cool, now I get it. I accept him. I choose him as king. That's the king I want. But listen, Jesus teaches us it's still going to be a struggle to be okay with him as king. You might go to college one day, young people, and meet people like John Dominic Crossan who tell you, yeah, I know, you heard about this. But Jesus is a different kind of king than that. The problem is our hearts don't see clearly. You can see this in the Gospel of Mark, if you want to turn there. You can turn to Mark chapter 10, 35 and following to show you how this is a problem for disciples still to choose the king that God has chosen and to accept the king that God has given with all of who he is. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Mark 10, 35. These are Jesus' disciples. They come up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. You see, what kind of king did they think Jesus was? A king like all the nations. First, he's going to cut off all the heads of the Gentiles, right? We don't like them. And then, he's going to rule with power. And in his big, glorious, golden throne, he'll have two seats, one at the right, one at the left. James and John want to sit there, and they want to exercise authority like the kings of the earth. You know, when you get on with Jesus, if you were out here this past weekend for the prayer seminar, your life goes like this, baby. And man, if you're at his right and his left hand, it goes like this. It's all up from here. We're with the one with all power and authority, so let us have those seats. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking because you don't know what kind of king God chose. You want a king like all the nations. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Are you able to walk in the way of the cross because this is the way of the king? And they said to him, we're able, because they still don't get it. Jesus said, the cup that I drink, you will drink. Ah, because it's been chosen for you. God's Spirit will change you, James and John, even though you don't quite understand it yet. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been granted. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant, right? Because they all wanted to sit at the right and the left. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now he's teaching them what kind of king he really is, and therefore what kind of king they must submit themselves to, and even what kind of servants and citizens of the kingdom they must become. Let's follow this story. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving with Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him, "Be silent." But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, the very same question he asked James and John, "What do you want from me?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." This is the antidote to struggling with wanting Jesus to be a different king. You might say, "I don't struggle with wanting Jesus to be a different king." Well, I think you do. Maybe you want Jesus to be the king of upward mobility. I became a Christian, now Jesus, give me A's. I became a Christian, now Jesus, give me the teacher I like next year. I became a Christian, now Jesus, give me the college I want. I became a Christian, now give me the job I want. I became a Christian, give me the spouse I want. I became a Christian, give me the babies I want. I became a Christian, give me the salary I want. I became a Christian. Jesus is the king of upward mobility, right? Maybe you want Jesus to be the kind of king who lets you date a non-Christian and then marry a non-Christian. Maybe you want Jesus to be the kind of king who lets you get a divorce. Maybe you want Jesus to be the kind of king who doesn't really care if you evangelize and share the gospel. Maybe you want Jesus to be the kind of king who says you don't really have to suffer for his name. Maybe you want Jesus to say LGBTQ+ is totally cool and all right. But he's not that kind of king. And our prayer needs to be, "Jesus, restore our sight." Because we all still, as Jesus' disciples, if you are a disciple here today, we all still have a tendency to want him to be different than he really is. But here's the thing, God chose him as king. And if God chose him as king, he's the best kind of king that you could ever dream of. And what we need is to have our sight be in line with God's sight. So I want you to pray, when you want Jesus to be a different kind of king, "God, restore my sight. Let me see that the true Jesus that is taught to us in the inspired scriptures of the Bible is the Jesus we most should want, desire, and glory in. He's the Jesus who is depicted for us and even fed to us by the Spirit in this very meal. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." That same night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you have been baptized and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has died in your place and been raised for your salvation, doesn't matter what church you go to or what church you're a member of, as long as you're still a member in good standing of that church, then you are free. Please come join and eat and drink with us at this meal. It is a meal for the whole family of God. If you're here and you have not yet been baptized and believe, please refrain from participating, but take the time to pray and receive the very free gift of salvation that is not based on your works, but is based on the work of Jesus on your behalf. Salvation is a free gift.